Good morning, everyone. How is everybody? Great. Amen. Let me pray, and that way we can get started. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. Father, thank you that your word is the only thing that can truly change our lives. And Father, right now, I declare that we have open ears, open eyes, open hearts, so that we can receive your word and sow it into our lives, so that it can change our, so it can change us and make a difference. Father, we thank you for it, and we give you all the praise and the honor beforehand. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I go into talking about ourselves, I'd rather do that at the end. That way, I'd rather just continue on with what God's doing this morning. So I just want to go straight into the message here that I want to share. And I believe that all of us would like to have or like to see revival. Isn't that correct?
Amen.
And I think that to have true revival, I believe every Christian that's out there wants true revival. But I feel that sometimes we don't understand how revival works. I think for some odd reason, we think that revival works in just bringing people in, and we don't understand that revival has to start in us first. I look at it this way. It's hard to have a dead person give another dead person CPR. And I don't mean that we're dead Christians. I'm not trying to say that. But what I mean is, if we truly want to contaminate the world with our fire, we have to be on fire ourselves.
Amen.
And that's where my message is going to go this morning. And in John 8:32, you can turn there if you'd like. I'm going to read it. I think it's a verse that most of us should pretty much know. John 8:32. Technology makes it a lot easier to get the verses faster. But in chapter 8, verse 32, it says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
Yes.
And I've been talking about this for, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 years now. I've been trying to tell people that the generation, my generation, the movement that we're in, you know, we had the healing movement, we've had the charismatic movement, we've had the faith movement, we had the prosperity movement, I even remember the laughing movement. But I think that the thing that my generation is trying to work through, as Pastor said, I am a young man. I still believe in that one, because I'm not as young as I used to be, especially when you look at your daughter and she's 13 and almost as tall as you are. So that kind of tells you more or less how old I am. But I believe that we're in the truth movement, because I believe that a lot of us Christians were told things over the years and we just swallowed them. We just took it for what it was and just said, sure, sounds great to me. Why? Because we never read the Bible ourselves.
Yep.
Because we're in the fast food or the fast food mentality, and everything is get it as quick as you can so that we don't have to do any work on our own. And that's fine. That's why we have Chia Pet. You know, Chia Pet, you just put the little seeds on it, water it, and you got a nice little plant in a couple months. Unfortunately, Christianity does not work that way. And that's why I think that my generation, you know, the mid-30s or, you know, even 40 down, we're at the point now, we're tired of all that. We just want to figure out what the truth is. And that's why I read this verse a lot, John 8:32, because the truth is the only thing that's really going to set us free.
Amen.
You know, someone's great revelation won't unless it's truth.
Amen.
And so many times we've gone off on different revelations from people, which are fine, but if it's not the complete truth, we're not truly free. And a lot of times, it'll also get us into bondage. But, you know, we were talking, I remember one of the last times I heard Pastor Wayne share, and what his daughter was sharing this morning was that we have to change the way we think.
That's right.
And if I remember correct, the word that he always uses is the paradigm shift.
That's right.
The thing is, we have to change the way we think. Why? Because we don't think the way God thinks. Not only do we not think the way God thinks, we will never think the way God thinks.
Amen.
Because God's thoughts are so greater than ours could ever be. Now, one of the greatest things, one of the greatest thoughts, one of the greatest ideas I believe that we have to change is the fact that God is a good God.
Amen.
For so long, and again, I wasn't sure if this is what I wanted to share this morning, but obviously God did, because that's what was being talked about. But I believe that for so long we've been taught that God wants to punish us for disobedience. God doesn't. I mean, and believe me, I understand that's not where our mind goes. Why? Because our mind automatically goes to, you're bad, you get punished. And I still remember my father, and this is something I try to teach at the Bible school in Guatemala, is this. My parents, who I consider to be pretty good parents, I won't say they were perfect, because no one's perfect, but they were good parents. And they preferred not to punish the bad behavior, but they preferred to I don't know how to say this in English, but they would reward, there we go, thank you, reward the good behavior.
Yeah.
And I believe that's the way God tries to work.
Amen.
Because God's not out there with a big stick trying to hit all those that disobey him, but he's out there with all these blessings trying to bless those that obey him. Now, one of the first stories in the Bible to understand this is in Genesis. And I heard a Korean pastor a couple years ago, well, not even a pastor, he's a Korean rocket scientist, and yes, they do exist. He was in Guatemala sharing, and he was talking about, I think it was the first 11 chapters of the Bible. He said, if you can't believe the first 11 chapters of the Bible, you can't believe the rest of the Bible.
Amen.
And through the first 11 chapters of the Bible, you see creation, you see the fall of mankind, risen up again, you see the fall again. And I mean, you see all these things in the first 11 chapters, but if we look in the first couple chapters, we have Adam and Eve. What happens to Adam and Eve? They're taken out of the garden. Why? Most people automatically answer because of their disobedience. It was punishment for disobeying God. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God saw them and said, let me get them out of the garden before they eat of the tree of life. Otherwise, they will live forever. Now, the living forever part wasn't a problem. The living forever separated from God was the problem. So God, in his great love and mercy, said, let me get them away from the tree so that they can get back to me later on in life. So God is trying to protect us ever since the beginning. God wants to protect us and restore us back. Because why? Because God is a good God.
Amen.
So if we start to change those thoughts and we start to understand these things, that's where we can finally get to the point where we can start to have revival in our own lives.
Amen.
Because we've been serving this, I mean, I don't mean this literally, but so many times we act as if God was an ungrateful God. Look at all the things I do for you, God, and what do I have? What do I have? I'm giving you all the praise and the glory. And what do I get? But we have to change that. Now, I want to go to Ephesians chapter 2. And I already have it recorded into my notes, so I'm going to beat you guys easily. But Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to look it up, you can. I'll wait for you guys. Ephesians chapter 2. And remember in John 10:10, it says that Jesus came to what? To give life and life in abundance, or life abundantly. So that's another reminder that God is a good God.
Amen.
But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, Pennsylvania would be the keystone,
Amen.
In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now that's a lot of nice big words and a whole lot of great thoughts, but what does it actually mean? First of all, it means that the building we're talking about here, the foundation that needs to be built, or the foundation that's being built, is for our lives. We're not talking about a building. We're not talking about the church. We're talking about us individually.
Amen.
And what does it say we need to build upon? The foundation of whom? The apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ. Now see, the problem we have is that we've been building on the wrong things the course of our lives. See, some of us have built upon our careers, others on families, others on sports, others on, you know, good looks, whatever it may be. But we all build our lives on lies. And for so, it's hard for us to go back and start over. It's like if you start building your house, and you have your house, you already have the foundation down, you're going to build a two-story house, so you have the foundation, you already have the first floor up, and you realize, my foundation isn't good. What do you do? Do you rip it down and start over? Or do you just, well, you know, I'm going to lose a lot of time and all that money I already put into it. You know what? It'd be easier just to keep on going and we'll put a good facade over it and it'll look great. Isn't that what most people do in life? That's why you have people that, you know, after they've been married for 30 years, a lot of times they get a divorce. Why? Because there was a facade built for so long.
Yeah.
To make everything look good on the outside, but on the inside, it was terrible. Why? Because the foundation wasn't strong.
Yeah.
And that's the same with our Christian walk. Many times our Christian walk has been built on beliefs that aren't true.
Yeah.
They've been built on things. They've been built on ideas. They've been built on personalities, whether it be TV personalities, radio personalities. They've been built on ideas and principles that other people have been teaching, and they're not bad. They're not wrong things, but we haven't built the foundation on Jesus Christ. See, so many times we get off on, and again, the passage I just read is from Paul. But I've heard so many people over the years, they teach Paul's doctrines above what Jesus himself would say.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying anything bad against Paul. Paul is probably the greatest example we have of a missionary and apostle in the New Testament.
Amen.
Possibly of the entire church era. But that doesn't mean that his words are greater than Jesus. And even Paul himself recognizes the fact that we have to build our foundation on Jesus Christ. So what happens when we don't? So we have this great facade. Everything looks great. You know, we're putting on the act every Sunday morning or every time we have a church service. We're putting on the act so that everything looks good and everything on the inside is falling apart. Every time there's an altar call, we want to get saved again. But we don't. Why? Because that'll look bad. Every time there's an opportunity for prayer, we won't go forward. Why? Because what are people going to say? What are people going to think? And see, we've built our lives on this facade, and we don't know. We know that we could start over, but how hard is it to start over? Because if we start over, then we're really giving in, and we're just saying, you know what? My life is a joke. I'm a failure. I'm a loser. You know, put that big finger in your forehead. You're a loser. Why? Because everything that I possibly did, everything I thought was right, was wrong. So we go through life trying to fight this battle. And what happens? For so long, we continue with the facade. And we continue. And many people, they get to the end of their life, they actually pass on, and they've never fixed the foundation. And I believe that it's time for the church, if we want true revival, I believe it's time for us as a church, as the Christian body, as Jesus' body here on earth, to actually take the stand and say, you know what? I don't care what other people think anymore.
Amen.
I just want to do and correct my foundation. That means I'll tear everything down to the bottom, rip it all up, get the jackhammer out, and blow the whole foundation to pieces, and I'm going to start again on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, it's hard to do, but I want to give you an example, and I hadn't thought about this till last night. I was thinking about it as we were driving up to Pennsylvania. We had 2 days of travel to get in, and we're driving yesterday, and my lovely wife and my daughters, they have this great talent of, as soon as we get in the car, within 15 minutes, they're... So that's good, and I'm telling you why. Now she's laughing. No. Why? Because that gives me a lot of time to talk and think about the Bible, think about God, and talk with God. But I was thinking about this, and I'm trying to think, okay, what story is there in the Bible of someone who's so embarrassed about following God? And all of a sudden, it hit me. And this is, now, again, I'm going to be a little bit of a joke. This is going to be a little bit of a joke here real quick, but David's husband, anyone remember? Because David was a little bit of a homosexual. You guys remember that, right?
No.
What about his wife, Michael? That was a joke. But it does say at one point, his wife, Michael. But Michael was the Saul's daughter. That was her name. But that's why I figured I'd give you guys a little joke. That way you guys can laugh a little bit. But when David is coming back in, and the Bible says, the story says that he was dancing around, and it says that he had a linen ephod, which was like a girdle. And that's all the Bible really says. And she gets so upset when he finally gets home. She gets so upset and starts ridiculing him. Because he danced because he was happy for what God was doing. At the Bible, at no point did it say, the story, at no point did it say that David was naked. But that's what she said. And what happened? She was so embarrassed because David was following God. Now, when we actually got to the house last night, I started looking through everything, looking through the story of Michael and all the whole thing about how she was actually married to David. And she loved David. At one point, she saved his life and lied to her own father to save his life. So you can tell that she was a woman that understood God because she understood who he was. She wanted to follow God. She wanted to do the right thing. But even then, she was embarrassed because David was willing to serve God. David didn't care what other people thought. David's answer to his wife was, let me see if I can find it here real quick. I have it in my notes. His answer... It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father, that was kind of mean, and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of me, of them shall I be had in honor. See, at that point, David could have said, you know what, you're right, honey, I'm sorry. I was acting like a fool. I was acting like an idiot. I'll be more reserved, more refined. But David said, you know what? First of all, he gave her, you know, he was kind of mean because he did kind of throw that in her face there that God chose him over her father. But he went straight to the point and he said, look, I don't care what you think. Because I'm going to be honored by everyone who saw me out there being a fool today. I'm going to be honored by them. Why? Because I am willing to follow God at whatever cost.
Amen.
Michael wasn't, he was. If you keep on reading in that story, the next verse says what her punishment was for being embarrassed of those things. It says she was barren and she never had children until the day she died. Now, I'm not saying, you know, I'm not saying anything greater than that. I'm just saying that you can see that God was not happy.
Yeah.
Now, sometimes we have to tear down the entire building, have to tear up the foundation. We have to do it all so that we can start over again. Now, I hope that all of us aren't in that position. I believe a lot of us have a pretty solid foundation, but we've been building with inferior materials along the way. Instead of buying the best stuff, we've been buying the bargain stuff. And it's still okay. It's still a building. It's holding up, but it's not the best. And God doesn't want inferior. He wants the best. You see, we have to let God change our heart. God is tired of us having false gods. In Luke chapter 11, it's the Lord's Prayer. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't know the Lord's Prayer until I started playing football. And that's, you know, growing up in a Catholic community, that's we had to learn it because we prayed it before every kickoff, you know, before the game and at every halftime. That's what we always prayed. So I never knew the Lord's Prayer. But the Lord's Prayer is one of the greatest prayers that's listed in the Bible. And it's not that the Lord's Prayer, what is actually said in it, you know, that's not, because Jesus, the disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? And Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. And then he started with the Lord's Prayer. So Jesus was not saying, pray these words every time you pray, which is the way I learned it. But what Jesus was saying was, pray in this order. How did he start? Hallowed be thy name. Give God the glory. Give God the honor. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, that is possible, but we need to be seeking His kingdom. That's what it says right there. Seek His kingdom. If we seek His kingdom, everything else will be added. But then it goes on. What does it say after that? Give us our daily bread. It doesn't say weekly, doesn't say monthly, doesn't say yearly, it says daily. Israelites understood this. Why? The disciples should have really understood this point. Why? Manna. Remember, manna was only good for one day. Why ask for tomorrow's if it's only going to be rotten and full of worms?
That's right.
Only ask for today's. And then after that, what does it say? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lastly, it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, the way this goes, it's a great order. But for so many of us, we flip the order around. Lord, help me with this problem. Lord, help me with the other problem. Lord, help me with this family situation I have. Lord, I need more money because I don't have enough bread today. And then if we have time at the end of our prayer, what do we say? Oh, and whatever you want me to do in your kingdom, I'll help out. We go from the bottom up instead of the top down. And then we wonder why our prayers aren't answered. Why? Because, like I said, our foundation may be solid. It may be on Jesus, but a lot of our building materials are not what they should be. And you see, God is tired of this. God doesn't want the hypocrisy anymore. You either love God or you don't love God.
Amen.
I mean, it's that simple. I don't think that God invented politically correct.
Amen.
I don't find gray in my Bible.
No.
I find black and I find white.
Amen.
It's either right or it's wrong. And I believe that God is tired of the church trying to be right down the middle.
Yeah.
You see, we either are or we aren't. We're either Christians or we're not Christians.
Right.
And it's time that we take the time and make the decision of who we actually are.
Sure.
See, we can be whoever we want in this world. That's what the world has told us. And that's true. You can do whatever you want. You can follow whatever career you want. You can have whatever job you want. But you either are a Christian or you're not.
Amen.
And that's at the end of everything. That's what it all comes down to. Because everything else is nothing. And you see, there are so many people, so many men listed in the Bible, and none of them were able to complete God's work in their lives until they allowed God to change their hearts.
Amen.
You could look at anyone there, and none of them were able to fulfill what God wanted them to do until God changed their hearts. But they had to be willing to let God change their hearts. The question is, are we willing to be embarrassed? Are we willing to have our building torn down, our life torn down, to start over? Are we willing? Does it matter to us anymore what people think? You know, we need to not just say, but we need to live Christ. Not just, well, this is what he says, this is what he thought. We need to actually live it. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, I'm going to read it real quick. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need."
Amen.
Here it says that we need to get close to the throne of grace, the throne of mercy. God wants to give us everything.
Yes, he does.
In exchange for nothing. He's not looking for anything. He doesn't have a hidden agenda. All he wants to do is to love. You know, we've always been told over the years that we need to love our neighbor. We need to love everyone.
Amen.
But it's impossible for us to love if we don't experience his love first. The only way we can love is if we truly understand his love. To truly understand love, we have to know Jesus.
Amen.
We can't just semi-know Jesus. We can't just know of Jesus. We have to know who Jesus is.
Amen.
One of the questions I always throw out there is, how many of you know, and this is in Spanish, it's a little bit different. It's a little bit easier to trick the people into the answer. But it's, how many of you know President Obama? In Spanish, you just say one word and everyone's like, oh yeah, I know who he is. Why? Because in Spanish, there's one word that basically says that you know who he is and you know him personally. Now in English, it's kind of separated. But there's a big difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. And most Christians today, not just here in the United States, but around the world, know of God. They know of Jesus, but they don't know him. And I believe that it's time for the church to stand up, to tear everything back down to the bottom, to strip it all away and just say, you know what? I need to know Jesus.
Amen.
I need to get started again. Why? Because I can't change my life until I truly know him. Now, I want to ask you guys to do me a favor. If you guys can please close your eyes. And I want to pray with you guys. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that everything that you want to be done in our lives. Father, I thank you that the only way that we can do that is truly to strip our lives away, to strip our lives down to the base, to the foundation. And Father, this morning I ask that you help us. Help us to start over. Help us to recognize that we are nothing without you. That we may have a great career, we may be famous in this or that, but without you, we're nothing. And right now I want to ask, is there anyone here that wants to make that decision, just to restart everything, just to say, forget everything I've known, forget everything I've used to do, and just start over? Just raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you come up front. I'm not going to ask you to dance around like David. I just want you to raise your hand to say, that's me. I see your hands. You guys can put them down. Thank you. Father, I thank you for those hands. And Father, I ask that you help every single one of us in this place today to change our lives. Father, help us to tear everything to the bare roots of who we are. Help us to be babies again in your word. Help us to seek you every day, to seek your word, to want to spend time in your presence. Father, I thank you for this. Father, I thank you that only through your grace and your mercy can we come empty-handed and receive your love. And Father, for everyone else, I also ask that you help us to show love on the outside. Not just say love, but show love, to be love. That everyone that comes in contact with us knows that we are different because we are your children. Help us, Father. And Father, I ask that you bless these people. Father, bless them in a way, a supernatural way, in their spirit, in their soul, and in their body. Father, I thank you that they are your children. They are covered by your blood. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.